This is Revival X with John Burton.
All right, here we go. Let's pray. Let's do it. Lord, we're ready. God, we pray, God, that you would just overwhelm us. You would surprise us. You would wreck us. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to stay the same. We give you permission right now to challenge the heck out of us. You can rock our little worlds. You can do whatever you want to do. Lord, I pray that you would build us up, strengthen us, encourage us, do everything that you want to do. And everybody who has the guts to say that prayer says,
amen.
Amen. That was a lot of you. That wasn't everybody. That was a lot. I lost my message. That's the devil. The devil is in the iPad. All right, here we go. There we are. I have to open it up again. So I'm going to talk awkwardly, but you'll not notice. You won't notice. You'll think that I'm right on top of things, that everything is going as normal, and I'm going to use words like fire, and the Holy Spirit is burning. Who says the Holy Spirit is here? Say amen.
Amen.
Look at that. Amen. See, you don't notice at all that I'm completely lost on my iPad. You have no clue.
Holy Spirit, help me.
Holy Spirit, help me is what Joni is crying out. And look. Look at that. That was great. Man, I got a whole list of prayers I need to send your way. All right, so around here, of course, we deal with a variety of topics and focuses, all of it surrounding the idea of revival. So we want to see a revival launch in this region, and my belief is that revival is normal. In fact, you can go online. It's down right now, but it'll be up soon. Our store, and you can get some Revival is Normal merch. You can buy hats and T-shirts. You got one of those, Joni. It's coming. And so you can. But I believe revival. How'd you like that? Trying to make money right in the middle of my sermon. That's something not right about that. But revival is normal, and so we were contending for that. We believe that God wants that. So here's kind of how that works. There's a whole bunch of stuff that is just a joy. You just love to hear me talk about it. Like, for example, on Sunday morning, I talked about the kabod of God. And Andy wants me to make a T-shirt that says, "May the kabod of God be on your bod." And he wants me to do that. I don't know if that's appropriate or not. It might not be. But I think it's okay. I want the kabod of God on my bod. I want the kabod of God to move in your life, to transform your life. I want that. And this is why I have a wife that can scrutinize me and tell me never to do that again. And that's why God gave her to me. And among other reasons. And, you know, because she loves me and thinks I'm awesome. And I am manna from heaven. And so... that's my new thing. I'm going to get a T-shirt that says that. What's wrong with me, Joni? I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. And so I'm glad this is happening, because this message tonight is intense. It's challenging. It's testy. And so I want you to keep this joy as we go after some things, because it actually might even be triggering for some of you. We're living in a day and age where people have a lot of church hurt. And they have a lot of wounds, they have a lot of history, they have a lot of things going on. And honestly, for them to even step foot into a church or, you know, into a meeting like this, it takes a lot. And I really honor that. I really honor people that are taking that step, because there is a lot of hurt out there. And so it makes this topic even all the more challenging. But it is my number one most read article on my website. It's number one out of hundreds and hundreds of articles. This one is number one. And we're going to be dealing with a topic that is related. It's related to a topic that I am bringing tomorrow to the School of Revival students. It's in this book titled Covens in the Church. So we're going over covens in the church, which this message is all about submission to leadership. Okay, this is where the trigger starts happening for some people. Submission to leadership, healthy submission to leadership. We unpack that in how your life is actually safer and better. as you embrace the biblical principle of submission. We go into that understanding. I know that there's woundedness that has come from poor leaders out there. I get that. I deal with that. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. But right in the middle of the book here is a message that demands its own time, and that's what I'm going to be bringing to you today. Covens in the Church is all about submission to authority, man's responsibility to authority. And then the follow-up book is called Pharaoh in the Church. This is the churches and leaders and pastors. It's a call for them to prepare the way of the people. It's how they relate to the people. And there's a worship lyric by a man named Brian Ming that goes like this, that sums up the book Pharaoh in the Church very well. God forgive us for building kingdoms of man on doctrines of demons in your name. And that's what we're seeing a lot in the church today. When we were in Detroit, I sent this book out to over 200 churches in the Detroit region as a prophetic message and a call to allow people to drop the bricks of building the kingdoms of man. And I did not get one thank you note, so that was shocking. That was surprising. I paid for it with my own money and everything. And so this message is called Defeating Absalom. We're dealing with the spirit of Absalom. Who does not, it's okay to admit things around here, who does not know what the spirit of Absalom is? You just don't know. Raise your hand. Some of you just, okay, there's several, a bunch of you. You just don't know. Ella didn't raise her hand, so I'm going to have her come up and explain. Oh, she doesn't know either. Okay. Like, hey, I'm looking. So unity, honor, love, encouragement, all of this is critical. Loving people must be our agenda, right? Loving people. So we need to love each other. We also need to love leaders. What I don't want you to think is that here I am as a leader. This is a challenge, but I'm not afraid of these types of challenges. I'm not bringing this message as a leader because I want to convince you to submit to me. I am not into that. I'm not into that at all. I want you to go deeper in God than I ever could. I want you to outpace me, outrace me. I want all that. I want God to bless you. But in saying that, that being true, there is blessing and there is critical importance in healthy submission to leadership. We're very prophetic around here. You can get in trouble in a prophetic ministry because you get the God said card, you know. Well, God said I'm not supposed to do this, or God said I'm supposed to do this, or God said that, hey, leader, you're supposed to do this. And listen, we can get in trouble with that, using that God said idea, because we think that it gives us permission to reject what God has called us to do in Scripture, and that's to submit to authority, right? And listen, I'll tell you what, this message translates in the church, this message translates in politics, it works at your workplace, it works at school. We are called to submit to authority. This is a big deal for me. You will not hear me denigrating leaders. You will not hear me, good leaders or bad leaders. You'll not hear me do it, because what the Bible says, that God establishes all authority. He does it, right? And so that means good authority. That means poor authority. You know, those who are doing well, those who are not doing well. And God does that. So using the term God said, it can never trump the word of God. We cannot allow that to happen. A lot of this is what I'm going to be bringing tomorrow at the School of Revival in Covens in the Church. But specifically, we're going to be dealing with Absalom. Now, here are eight signs. This is from my article. Eight signs that you may be under the influence of a spirit of Absalom. I'll get into what that is in Scripture in a moment, but let's start here. Eight signs you may be under the influence of a spirit of Absalom. Number one, gossip. Gossip. Gossip is absolutely deadly. It's wickedness. It's pure evil, right? Have you ever been gossiped about? Does it feel good or bad? It's horrible. It's absolutely devastating sometimes when you find out that you've been talked about, right? So it's even the most seasoned Christian that can fall into gossip. I think we know that. Regarding gossip, you know, you just ask yourself the question, would the person being talked about, would they approve of your discussion or not? Very easy. Very easy definition of what gossip is. Number two, here's another sign you might be under the influence of Absalom. You buy into this right versus wrong mentality. Write this down. Go to my website, go to Revival X. Actually, it's at burton.tv. Go there and get the message, Becoming Unoffendable, or just unoffendable is the name of it. And the idea is that we cannot ever allow ourselves to walk in offense. And the way we become offended is when we determine that we are right and that somebody else is wrong. And they are wrong and I am right, and therefore I'm mad about it and I'm offended, and now division happens, and I might be right that I'm right and I might be right that they're wrong. But just living in that real, in that world, and again, it happens with politics, happens at work, happens in the church, happens in your daily life, happens with friendships. You get into this thing where I'm right and you're wrong. It could not be more divisive, right? And so it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we want to be right and we want to prove that other people are wrong. And so I encourage you to get that message titled Unoffendable. When I was at T-Mobile, I was a long time ago, many, many years ago, I was a supervisor. Once a week, I would have a team meeting with everybody, you know, that was on my team. And these meetings were famous for griping about senior leaders, griping about decisions, griping about things that they're doing, how they're making work harder for them, how they don't listen to them, on and on. I had a rule that I would never allow anybody to speak negatively about somebody else not in the room. I wouldn't let it happen. You got to have that rule in your own life, okay? So we don't want to live there in that right versus wrong mentality. Number the third way you can know, contrary visions. Does what you are attempting to push agree with the specific vision of your church? You got to ask yourself that question. Someone may be convinced that a soup kitchen or a food pantry is needed in the church, but is that what God has mandated the leadership to focus on? Okay? Someone might be upset that the church doesn't have a food pantry. That seems like a violation. And so what do? They'll gather people around them. Do you think we should have a food pantry? Yeah. What about you? Yeah. You? Yeah. And so now you start gathering people around your agenda. And that's, you can know that the spirit of Absalom is at work in that scenario. Okay, the next one, the fourth, gathering others. Are you seeking support for your viewpoint? This is exactly how it happened with Absalom, as we'll see in a moment. Next, number five, stealing hearts. As you gather others, are you stealing their hearts, or are you relentless in your support of leadership? We'll see how Absalom stole the hearts of the people who were under the care of David by listening to their complaints. Number six, ways you can know that you're under the influence of the spirit of Absalom. Disengaging. Are you running strong with the team, or are you shrinking back into a smaller group of disgruntled people? Okay. Number seven, Matthew 18. Are you failing to apply Matthew 18 protocol to situations you are concerned about? Do you involve leadership with your concerns, or do you violate Matthew 18 by involving other people and seeking their counsel? And then number eight, division. Have you considered aborting your assignment in the church God planted you in by leaving or creating division? Or are you willing to grow through the current challenge in your current church? So that's an introductory, some bullet points that will help you know. And listen, this is very common. It's very deadly. It's very dangerous. It's very painful to be involved in a situation like this. It's very painful for leadership to be involved as well. Lance Wallnau, he said this. I'm going to read this to you. Beware the spirit of Absalom who whispers in the ear to the discontented. Tonight I talked with the owner of a growing tech company who is perplexed by the behavior of a key employee. As we talked, I kept seeing in my mind the face of an architect friend of mine. The architect had a key employee who one day announced he was leaving the company. He walked off with most of the employees and all my friend's key clients. It was devastating. He did so without warning. So tonight I heard the word Absalom, strong in my spirit. This was Absalom. With this warning in mind, I advised my friend tonight accordingly. There may be time to fix this, because to be honest, the spirit can be active in anyone till you discern how it maneuvers and decide to have no part in it. In my early years, till this was exposed, I was challenged by this spirit. But once it bites you, you never forget, and that's true. Absalom sat near the gate of the city and looked for people who were discontented or had problems. He would sympathize with them and tell them that if he were their leader, it would all be different. Essentially, he sowed disloyalty and stole the hearts of the people away from the one God put in authority and transferred that affection to himself. It worked. David's top team members were seduced by this spirit. Absalom died because his glorious long head of hair got entangled in branches of a tree. His pride in lifting up his head over David's eventually killed him. Fuchsia Pickett said this, just like the Jezebel spirit, the Absalom spirit likes attention and is consumed with a desire for control. It is independent and bent on self-promotion. Though Absalom feigned genuine concern for the people's problems, his deeper motivation was to undermine his father's authority and to promote himself. After going through a couple of rounds of betrayal and trouble in our church in Colorado, I kicked into prayer and I asked God, how can I avoid the Absalom spirit for the rest of my ministry life? Because it's absolutely hell on earth to go through that. The wounds are unbelievable that you don't understand, you know, you don't get it. You know, most people don't get it. Most people in a church, mostly thinking about their own scenario, they don't understand what leaders go through when stuff like this happens. And again, I'm not sharing this for myself or for my wife. You're going to see how deadly it can be. In fact, with Absalom, the end of the story is he died, right? This is pretty intense. So I asked God, how can we make sure Absalom never touches our ministry again? And he said, you'll never be out of reach of the Absalom spirit. It's one of Satan's primary and most successful weapons against the church. And I'm like, great. Then I asked him, all right, if I'm not going to be rid of this spirit, you need to teach me how to defeat it. And he did. And I'm going to teach you tonight. Let's look at the story. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And when he said, your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, here goes the motivation, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So this drama, it can't be stopped. I asked God to give me a strategy. Like I said, he did. You know, my wife and I, we've been hit pretty hard more than once. And there's no way I was just going to sit back and just take it again. I couldn't do that. There's a spirit of betrayal in the church that can do significant damage to the body. 2 Samuel 15, 11. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They'd been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. Guys, this is how deceitful the spirit is. People are drawn away without even knowing it. People are seduced into disloyalty to their leaders by this Absalom spirit of betrayal. Then what happens is the leader's authority is stolen. 2 Samuel 15:10. Then Absalom sent secret messengers, get this, throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. This is personal ambition. And personal ambition comes when offense takes root. When offense takes root, suddenly you care not about everything you're involved in, about your leadership, about the vision of the church, the mission of the church, authority. You don't care about any of that. Now you're focused on self. Authority is stolen. You're convinced that you're right and they're wrong. That's all you're focusing on. So again, I'm asking God, what do I do to deal with this? And he gave me a strategy. I'm going to talk about that here. First, we need to understand that God establishes authority. He does. We have to be humble and secure in that. A spirit of Absalom can cause even the strongest, most confident leader to second-guess himself as the accusations fly. We must be unoffendable and free. When accusation is in the mix, we know it's a demonic anointing that's being tapped into. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. God is the lover, the bridegroom of the church. There's a big difference. So you want to know how to beat Absalom. Here's how we do it. Number one, put that slide up there, Jet, and just leave it up there. Number one, agreement. Agreement. It's this first of four phases. In this first of four phases a church can go through, everything is amazing. The love is deep. It's the honeymoon period, right? Agreement. I'm excited. I'm excited about the vision. I'm excited about what we're doing. It's incredible. Everybody loves each other. The mission is exciting, right? And everybody's just on board. People love being together. They love seeing each other. They're unified. They're pressing on. It's incredible. It's the best. It's the best ever. I love this phase of the church. Everybody's agreed. They're locked together. Isaiah 52:8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Listen, the enemy is absolutely terrified of agreement, of like-mindedness, and of unity. He will do anything he can to disrupt that. John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so we're talking about agreement. What's the key verse here we're going to look at? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So that's what we're doing here at Revival X, the early stages of a ministry. We're walking together. We are agreed. The enemy hates it. Let me tell you straight up, we've got crazy unity here. It's awesome. It's incredible. We love each other. We love being together. Friendships, new friendships, older friendships. I mean, it's growing, it's developing. God's doing great things. We're not surrendering our vision or our mission. We're going hardcore. We're not building this so we can fill the seats. We're not doing that. We're staying true to what God has called us to do, and it's working, and people love each other. But let me tell you, you need to understand, and you need to check your own heart. There will be temptation at a low level or maybe a high level to break agreement because of an opinion that you have that differs from the direction of the church. Be aware. Does not mean that the leadership of the church always knows how to do everything perfectly. That is not the point. Good leaders will change and shift and grow and develop and listen. Absolutely true. But at the end of the day, this is all about a spirit of Absalom that is looking to bring disunity. Okay, we need to be aware of this. So agreement, that's the first one. Remember, this is God's strategy. This is how I was in prayer, and he taught me. He said, John, this is how you defeat Absalom. Second step, that a church will go through? Argument. Argument here doesn't mean that we are nasty and divided. Doesn't mean that. People simply have differing viewpoints. You know, there's a healthy way to quote unquote argue. And it's not fighting. It's not yelling. It's not that. It's presenting an argument, a differing opinion, a different side of things, okay? And you'll see their people are still holding hands, these paper people, and they're not holding hands. They're holding stumps. But it's working. And their heart is alive, and everything is fine. And this can be this is a momentum shifting or a momentum creating moment in a church where it's like, okay, well, or a business, you know, we own a business too, or, you know, Amy and I have quote unquote arguments all the time about our escape room business, and we talk and it's fine. It's good. It's healthy. And it can be, this is where the momentum happens. This is where it's catalytic, where it's like, wow, okay, I heard your idea. I don't know about that. Here's an alternate position. What do you think about that? And I don't like that. Well, I don't know. And then you have this argument and develop, and you think it's not that it's a diplomatic situation. There's still leadership that makes decisions, but there is a forum where it's like, all right, God's going to be doing some different things. In fact, I've been sharing with the team that we better get ready. God is going to bring fresh people into this place. Some of them, you might not like them. Let's be straight up. You might not jive with them. That's just human nature. Doesn't matter. God is bringing people to stretch us, to add to us, to build us, to strengthen us. Doesn't matter if we like them or not. It's not a personality contest. It's that God is going to be doing some things. Are we going to get offended? Are you going to get offended, some of you people in here that have been running the race and you were here from day one and you're awesome and you're incredible, and then God brings somebody here who, for whatever reason, he's promoting them into a position above you because of their leadership, because of their history, because of their calling? I'm telling you what, guard your hearts. So here we are in argument. This is normal day-to-day reality in even the healthiest of churches. We're still in love, we're unified, agreed, we're pressing together toward the goal. The principle that we keep in front of us at this stage is simple. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? Follow godly leadership. Key verse here, Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So we must submit to one another, recognize God's established servant, and follow and support and lift that person's arms for the sake of the mission. The mission is much bigger than our own opinions. The greater mission is more important than our lesser contentions. So everything's good. Everything's good at this point. And now we move on. What's the next one there, Jet? Accusation. This is where things start to get shattered. Hearts are shattered. The mission is shattered. Things are compromised. This is where the enemy has gained a foothold. When there is accusation, even accurate accusation, and it's received by somebody in the church, you have problems. My lead intercessor in Colorado, his name's Miles, he would never, ever, ever receive an accusation against me. He was my armor bearer. He had my back. And people knew, and they learned pretty quick, that if they want to gossip, they cannot do it in front of Miles. Because the moment they go to Miles with gossip, you know what he does? Oh, okay, let's go talk to John about that, which they don't want. They simply want to talk behind the leader's back. So Miles wouldn't let that happen. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, so we never want to adopt his methodology. We do not want his anointing. But here we are at this point, love is dissipating and division and death is in the camp. There's gossip, there's murmuring. Proverbs 6:16 says this, there are six things the Lord hates: seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Does not matter how right we are, if we are stirring up dissension, it's in this list of things that God despises. He's not all excited about you being right about something. If you're stirring up dissension, there's an issue. The Bible says there's power of life and death in the tongue. And the death can be felt very quickly at this level. Understand, we never embrace the same demonic anointing that's being used against us. We never accuse, and this is tough. So now we're in a place, and this is part of the instruction. God's telling me, I'm God, how do I avoid the Absalom thing? Well, how do I defeat this thing? At this point, it's the enemy's so good at it. He will convince people, right, to accuse. So we might, Amy and I might be feeling that and hearing that, and now we've got all this accusation. What is the human nature response in that moment? To return accusation. To accuse my accusers. To try to figure out right versus wrong. Are you getting this? The moment I buy into that and I want to accuse my accuser and I want to prove that I am right, that's the moment that the enemy wins. That's what he's trying to get to happen. He doesn't want people just to accuse a leader. He wants a leader to return accusation to the people. He wants the demonic anointing not only to be on the people, but he really wants the demonic anointing of accusation to be in the leader. It's intense. We can never, ever accuse. I asked God how I can be sure to avoid accusation in my life. Again, he said even Stephen couldn't avoid accusation, and I will not be able to. I was simply to be pure and reveal the glory of the Lord. Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then he was stoned. Stephen couldn't avoid accusation. He could not avoid false accusation. Why do I think I would, right? So here we are. Very interestingly, the enemy's taken over, accusation, right versus wrong, it's everywhere. And if he's really successful, leadership has bought into the accusation. Go ahead and flip the slide there, Jet. There's one more phase, one more step. Remember, we had agreement, right? Then we had argument. Everything's fine at that point. Then you got accusation. This is the last slide. What do you think this one is? You'll notice on the right-hand side that there's people everywhere. The poison is spreading. What do you think that one is? Any guesses? Confusion is a guess. No. If you know the answer, do not. Just raising his hand. Like, you got the slide in front of you. Division? No. Chaos? No. These are good answers. Death? No. Good answers, but terribly wrong. It is one word. It's like we're playing a game. First syllable. Charades. Wheel of Fortune. It does start with an A. I'll let you off the hook. Flip the slide. Agreement. We are back to we are back to agreement. The enemy's plan all along is to steal the unity that people have developed under the leadership of God. He wants agreement. He wants an army. He wants a church. He wants a people. He wants authority. Unholy agreement. And so what happens is when Absalom takes over, you've got multiplication of the poison and you've got wild agreement, people coming against the leader that God put into position. This is, listen, this is why I am, again, I've said it, I am so unbelievably careful the way that I speak about leaders. I don't care who the leader is. You will never hear me or see me post on Facebook. You'll never hear me disparage President Biden, ever. You will never hear me speak against an authority in the government. You will never hear me speak against a boss at work, as an example. You'll never hear it. Doesn't mean we can't talk about generic issues, but I'm telling you, you got to be careful. Why? God establishes all authority. He does it. Good authority and evil authority. So here the enemy's plan has come full circle. He took holy agreement and turned it into incredibly powerful unholy agreement. And God understands the power of unity. Genesis 11:4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, here we go, indeed the people are one, they're unified, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. It says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So we now see Satan using the same strategy God used against him. The church is scattering due to an Absalom spirit. There's gossip, there's division, and there's disagreement. So here's the resolution. Here's the resolution. First, we cannot embrace the same spirit of accusation that resulted in a defiled church. If we say innocent, we will actually be blessed in the accusation as long as we don't also accuse. We can't gossip. Gossip is revenge, and it is a demonic strategy. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You are blessed. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We as appointed men and women of God are not called to embrace separation, but to prophetically stand in the boldness and power of Elijah by turning hearts back to one another. Malachi 4:5, but behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We want reconciliation. We don't want people to scatter. We want reconciliation and resolution. And then second, this is where it gets intense. At times, it is perfectly right to stand in holy anger and bold defense of God's mission. Listen carefully. In this very special case, you will pray judgment. Judgment. Judgment is God's way of making wrong things right. There are times when the attack is so severe You've done all that you can do. You will simply cry out, God, I need you to judge this situation. I need you to make wrong things right, and I need the justice of God. You're not asking for God to do bad things to people. You're saying, God, judge this situation. Now, here is where it gets intense. The moment that you ask God to judge is the moment that you better be sure that you don't have the same issue in your own heart. If you're in a place and you're saying, God, I need you to make wrong things right, judge the accusation that's coming against me. If I am also accusing somebody else in my heart, judgment will hit me too. It's very intense. Judgment will flow through you as the authority, and you will also be touched by the judgment. Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Judgment will reveal the secret things. We must be pure. Romans 2:6-8, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And then James 5:7-9. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This will mess you up. So what's the point of all this? Again, I got to keep saying it. I'm not concerned at this point of the game. I think we're in agreement honeymoon phase. I'm loving it. This isn't about trying to convince you to somehow submit to me. Give me a break. That gets really dysfunctional real quick. I do not buy into that. You are free to be all God has called you to be. And in my heart, and those are on my team, and you all know my heart is to see you step into everything that God wants for you. I desperately want that. I'm excited about that. I'm ready to step out of the way and let you shine, right? I'm all about that. The reason I'm bringing this to you, two reasons. Number one, I have seen how deadly and damaging it can be. Listen, my experiences are not special or unusual. Sit down with any pastor who's been in this thing for any length of time, and they will have the same stories. They don't talk about them very much. I don't talk about them very much. But they're real. So number one, I want to steward what God has done here. I think all of us do. Nobody wants the destruction. Nobody. We want this thing to be amazing, right? We want to fulfill the mission. We want revival to come. We don't want to let the enemy in to where he can hijack the mission. But then number two, those who are involved and embrace that spirit of Absalom, destruction comes to their lives. And not only them, but those who buy into it. And I don't want that to happen to anybody either. Are you all feeling my heart on this? This is a very, very powerful message. Amy and I have some history. We have some experience. We've been through things. The Lord has taught us some things. Am I sitting here at Revival X presuming that we're just going to be in the agreement honeymoon phase forever? No. I hope we are threatening enough to where the enemy would try to stop us. But I hope we're wise enough that we won't let them. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Revival X with John Burton. You can access media, read articles, and partner with the ministry at revivalx.tv. And share this podcast with those who are hungry for revival, reformation, and revolution.